Thank you, Isaac, for just being you, man. I appreciate you. I'm serious. As you were saying that, you know, I was thinking about how love is what compelled him to the phrase, he smuggled himself into humanity. He became us so he could die as us for us. And that love's what put him there. And I want that to be the continual line through our lives. And you know, where's Noah at? I was going to be back there for a second. Okay. I'll speak to Noah in just a second when he comes back out. Y'all go ahead and turn to Luke 7 this morning. Luke 7. Amen. This morning I want to talk about the nearness of worship. The nearness of worship. I loved what Noah was saying. There's Noah. Noah, I'm glad you're riding still. I'm glad you're riding still. I love what you said about this past year, you're just seeing God everywhere. And I was thinking about you guys and the way y'all run. You know, you and Tyler and Sarah Grace and all y'all are just kind of, you know, the thing about running a marathon, it's just hard for me to wrap my mind around running 20-something miles. I love to hike and I love to walk, but the thoughts of running 20-something miles, But I was talking, me and Scott were having a good conversation the other day, and we were talking about God being everywhere and us seeing God everywhere. And the thing that I love about hiking, I don't run. You know, if I'm running, like the old thing, something's chasing me or somebody's hurt or a dog's hurt or something. But the thing I love about hiking, and I think you would probably say the same thing about running, is it forces us to slow down. We're not going through life 60 miles an hour. And I bet when you're running 20 miles, you're not checking out Instagram on all the strides, right? You're not looking at Facebook. You're giving yourself to that moment. And as you do that, I'm convinced that we see clearer, we see more. That's a big, I'm very, very intentional right now in my life of wanting to intentionally slow down in the movement and the activity. Not that we're not busy. We were at 5 soccer games yesterday. That's what happens when you get grandkids, 5 soccer games in one day. But we are trying to become more intentional in slowing down so we see and we recognize and we don't miss things and we're not going through life at warp speed, you know. I think perhaps, you know, Proverbs 29, I forgot what verse it is, but Proverbs 29 says, my people perish for lack of vision. Pat, we always equated that to having a strategy. What's our strategy as a church? What's my strategy as an individual? And maybe that's not what the writer of Proverbs was talking about at all. I think it's not that God wants us to get this great strategy and all that, but it's that God wants us to come in and to clearly see and recognize the kingdom realm. And I think that's the vision he's talking about. It's just me, you know. I'm not saying you don't need a strategy for your life. Yeah, get some kind of a strategy, but don't let that supersede God, what he's wanting to say and do and carry you on this beautiful, mystical journey. And so my real heart for this church right now, we talk about that a lot. I heard Bill Johnson say it for years. You know, y'all have heard James talk about it, and y'all have heard me talk about it, that when we get up here to teach, we just break off a part of where we are. And my real heart for people right now, my heart for this body right now, is that we would see God in everything. We would recognize him in everything. We would hear his voice in everything. We would feel his breath and his nearness in everything. We were sitting in church a couple of weeks ago out in Utah, and the minister was talking about Moses and his 40 years experience in the, not in the wilderness with the children of Israel, but in the wilderness keeping sheep for his father-in-law Jethro. And he ultimately got to the place where the burning bush encounter, we all know the burning bush encounter and all of that stuff. And the Lord told Moses, he said, take off your shoes because the place you're standing is holy ground. And so we always equate that to a crescendo somewhere that I'm going to hit this place or this moment or something, and I'm going to do enough spiritual gymnastics to where I get to this point where all of a sudden that spot becomes holy. And it was almost surreal as the minister was talking about this. I felt the Lord lean into me. Brett, I mean, I'm here and Lori's here, and I felt the Lord lean into me. It's like he was telling me a secret. And he said, everywhere there was holy ground. Not just in that moment, not just in that dialogue, not just in a burning bush that did not go out. I'm not saying God didn't have a specific moment that he wanted to have dialogue with Moses because he was about to send him back to Egypt. But the Lord leaned in and he said, everywhere in that desert was holy ground because I was there. I was everywhere. We think that when Adam and Eve lost their place in the garden, that they were, you know, banished from the garden. They were banished from God's presence. But if God's everywhere, how do you escape his presence? I know David nailed it in the Psalms when he came out and he says, where can I go and not find you there? He said, if I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I find myself in the depths of Sheol or hell, he said, you're there too. And he says, if you are an all-encompassing God that is everywhere, then there's no way that I can escape your presence. The key for us, the trick for us, is to begin to recognize him in all of the things. I said something last week, and you know, most of you guys, people that are listening to this podcast or will listen to it, maybe they don't know the story, but we lost our Stella a few weeks ago, and she was only 7, and it broke our heart, and we had to put her down. I mean, it was brutal, guys. It was absolutely brutal. And, you know, Lori got a new puppy. And last week I said I smelt the presence of God, and everybody was like, oh, man, you know, because I've smelt it down here before in worship. I hope I smell it tonight. But I smelt the presence of God a few weeks ago, and then I made this statement. People are like, I felt eyes rolling a little bit when I was saying that. I said, yeah, and it smelled like puppy breath. But that's the reality of it. Is he met us in this place of comfort and care, and Terry, when you pick up your puppy Friday, I don't want you to think about the cleaning up the pee-pee mess, but I want you to think about as you smell that puppy breath, you think about that's the breath of God because it's his creation. And it was his gift to you because you love dogs, and it's his gift to you. However short or however long that season is, it's his gift to you. And I want to see him. I choose to see him in that and not just a domesticated animal. I have tremendous, I'm a hunter, but I have tremendous respect for every game that I take. Because the breath of life that is in that animal, he put it there. And I don't take it lightly. And I want us to be a people that we cannot, every step we take and every move that we make is we not trying to be play on song or words or anything, but that everywhere we go, we see, we know, we feel, we experience God, we hear his voice, and we have become way too dependent on our favorite minister, our favorite preacher, our favorite song leader for us to hear what God has to say. I simply want to come in and put an exclamation point or an amen on what God's already speaking to you. No, I pray that this sermon this morning, and I'm talking about the nearness and all of that, that all it does is just reaffirm to you what God's been showing you for the last year. I think your awarenesses are probably heightened a little bit more now because you have a son that's growing inside Peyton's womb. And so all the little, this just came to my mind and all that. Girls, are y'all feeling the babies moving and kicking and screaming? Guys, are y'all feeling them yet? You're starting to. But she felt it before you did. Because if memory serves me correct, my girls are, not that Errol's getting old, but our girls are getting old. And I remember Lori when she was carrying our children, she would feel them moving, and she could feel them moving before I could. And I remember the first time that I don't know if I put my head and my ear was on her thing, like I was going to hear it or something, you know, but, you know, an angelic voice or something like that. But I remember the first time I felt the girls when they were kicking and moving inside Lori's womb. And it was so beautiful. But here's what I want to say in that, and what the Lord just brought to my mind in that. Sometimes this person that you're walking through life, or these people that you're walking through life with, sometimes they may feel it before you do. Sometimes they may hear it before you do. But hang in the journey. Hang in the journey. Because if we stay near with a group of people, a body of people, a family, and we do this thing of life together, then collectively that'll start. Y'all remember a few years ago, Marty and Krista, when we were doing a hike in Utah, and it was in October. We were up on top of Deer Valley, and we were hiking down the mountain bike trails and all of that stuff. And the yellow, it was a splendid, splendid fall that year. And all these dirt trails, it's black dirt, but they were covered in golden leaves where they had just fallen. And, you know, I made the statement that I'm not so sure that the streets of heaven are paved in 18 karat. I think they're paved in aspen leaves. That's just me. It's my heaven, right? And one by one, we started getting trashed in the Holy Spirit. I mean, all four of us, we're walking down this trail together, and we're all crying like babies. And it was an intense holy moment in that time. But it's no different than the moments that I can have here. And I don't know who felt it first. And it doesn't matter who felt it first, but it was a contagious thing. Because whoever felt it worse first, they were their awareness was a little bit more heightened. But everybody else began to feel it and experience it and to know it as well. And so that's what I want us to be in this place of contagious Christianity, that as I begin to see and as I begin to feel and as I begin to hear his whispers and he's leaning in and he's telling me a secret, that we're walking close enough together, Brett, that this thing becomes contagious in you. And the thing about it is it can be amplified, that you thought you were being aware of things around you and feeling things and all of that. I pray your next run will be even more amplified, and then your next run will be even more amplified. So that he carries you into his kingdom realm, that we rightly see his kingdom realm. The big leap on this, and I'm rambling a little bit, I know, this morning. I'm about to get in Luke 7. But the big leap on this for me is I can see and feel and hear him in creation. I struggle with people. Just being honest with you. Specifically stupid people. But I do. But I want to say, because some people look at me and think that's a stupid person. And sometimes I am. But here's the thing. You know, we have not yet attained, because I know I'm not consistently seeing people the way he sees people. And Jess, I want to get to that place. I legitimately want to get to that place where I see this person that I totally may disagree with their lifestyle and their mindset or their actions or whatever, but I see them the way that he sees them. And when I get to that place, then I'll begin to love like he loves. And then I'll get to the place where I begin to minister like he ministers. We're seeing this in this story in Luke 7. When this woman, and it says that everybody knew, she was well known, she was a prostitute. And she comes in and worships Jesus and loves on Jesus because she'd already had an encounter with Jesus. And she comes in and she worships on him and loves him and all that stuff. And Simon looks at her and he still sees a woman of ill repute. He's like, oh my gosh. If Jesus knew what kind of woman this was, he ain't no prophet. No, he saw through the lens of his Father, and that lens was love. It wasn't pick up rocks. It's to shield it from rocks. And that's where we're headed, guys. That's the ultimate. You know, Jesus come in and he says, I give you a new commandment. Y'all remember when he's teaching in John 15 through 18? He said, I give you a new commandment. I can just see the guy saying, all right, here it comes, man. You know, we all want that new fresh revelation and all of this stuff. I can see the guys getting primed, and he comes in and he says, love one another. And they're like, man, that's basic. That's in the Ten Commandments. But then he says, here's the qualifier. He said, love one another as I have loved you. He says, the world will know you're my disciples by how well you love each other. And then he even takes it a step further and he says, and love your enemy as you love yourself. That one gets me a lot, Pat, because that disqualifies me. And that's where he's wanting to take us, guys. That is absolutely where he's wanting to take us. And I don't know about y'all, but I'm along for the journey. I'm excited about it. I'm excited. He wants to carry us deeper than what we have, where we have typically been. We were, this will tie in a little bit with next week, but Lori and I were, a couple different things in the past. Y'all mind if I ramble for like a couple more minutes? Okay. Thank you. Y'all love the way I ask permission as I'm doing something. I was walking the dogs a couple weeks ago, and I was out behind our house out in Utah, and me and the Lord were communing, and I was thinking about his glory, and he said, what do you think my glory looks like? And I began to think about Moses when Moses had, I mean, he'd seen God in the smoke. He'd seen him in the pillar of fire. He'd seen him in the Red Sea being parted. He'd seen him on 40 days on top of Mount Sinai receiving the law and all of this stuff. And Moses comes to the Lord and he says, if I'm going to carry these people on in, and the beautiful thing where God says, you know, y'all go, but I ain't going. When Moses said, well, I'm not going anywhere unless you're with me. Moses basically dropped his staff and everything else, and he says, I can't go anywhere unless you're with me. Oh, that would be our heart. And Moses comes in, and he said, I'll go with you. I'll give you a great name, da-da-da, all of these things. And then Moses comes in, and Moses says, show me your glory. Now, think about what all Moses had already seen. And he said, show me your glory. And I love the Lord's response in this. Because it's deeper than we tend to go. The Lord said, okay, he said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to let my goodness pass by you. And I'm going to speak my name to you. God equates his glory as his goodness. Of everything that he saw, he equates his glory to his goodness. He equates his glory to his love and his presence with his creation. And we think about all of these spectacular things, whatever your spectacular thing is. Maybe, Marty, it's a sunrise on the Grand Tetons. you know, when we're looking the right way, right? Maybe we look at that and maybe we think this is the, you know, that, boy, that's the glory of God right there. And he says, no, I want you to go beyond that. That's spectacular. That's just my creation, though. That's a bunch of rocks. And so as I was having this dialogue with the Lord, and I was looking at snow-capped mountains in that moment, and he said, he was just like, my glory is my love for you. My glory is my presence with you. And when we get that, guys, that changes everything. It changes how we do life with our spouse, our children, our grandchildren, our siblings, our parents, our church body, and the world out there. And so I want us to get this on his glory is his goodness. His glory is his love. If he has one thing, one standard, you know, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner and my standard. If he has one standard, you know what it is. It's what Isaac was talking about. It's his love. His banner over me is love. It is his love. That old song we used to worship with. And so let's dive into Luke 7. Let's spend just a few minutes here. And then we'll break until tonight. We're going to start in verse 36. I'm reading out of the Passion Translation. Afterward, Simon or Simeon, a Jewish religious leader, asked Jesus to his home for dinner. Jesus accepted the invitation. I don't want that to just fly by you. I was thinking about how unworthy Simon was for Jesus to come eat in his home, and yet he accepted the invitation anyway. We've got to get out of this. A part of it's because we're from the West and a Western culture. And it's great. It helps us in manufacturing. It helps us in being economically viable and all of this. But this thing of, man, work hard, put your nose to the grindstone, and good things will happen. You know, you work hard for however, whatever it looks like. At one point, it was 50 weeks a year and 48. I mean, we're just coming off the Chinese New Year where they shut down everything for 2 months. And I'm like, how do you have an economy if you shut down everything for 2 months? Europe shuts down, I think, August. And as an American, as a Western mindset, I'm like, how can you be productive? That's great in the business world, but the problem is we bring that into our kingdom life. And Michelle, we think the more that we do and the harder that we work and the more that we serve, that somehow we're going to find his favor, we're going to gain his acceptance when we do enough spiritual gymnastics. Then God's pleased with us, and so he blesses us with his presence. And Simon wasn't worthy of any of it, and he asked Jesus to come and have a meal with him, and Jesus said yes. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage to your Mecca to find him. All right? You don't have to go to the Himalayas and meet with the Dalai Lama to find him. I know that's two other religions, but you know what I mean on the... That he is here, he is ever present, and he is a yes. I do not mean this disrespectful. Please do not hear this as disrespectful. You know, we use these phrases all the time. I use them. And we use them. I understand what we're saying. That let's go after God, man. Let's chase after God and all of this. And I was thinking on that a few weeks ago. And you know what the Lord told me? He said, I'm easy. I want to be found. That does not lower my sense of Christology. That raises it. Because it gets to a place where his love is supreme. And it's not a thing. He's the father that's on the porch. And when he sees his son, he closes the gap to his son. He doesn't say, I'm going to sit here. And if he does enough groveling, then I'll... He's like, you know what? I'm going to do everything I can to close the gap. I'm not saying that he is to be taken lightly. Do not interpret it that way. I'm not saying that he is found casually. Do not interpret it that way. But if I have a heart and a life of intentionality, he's easily found. If I'm looking for him this afternoon when I'm taking care of horses and cows, you know what? I'll find him. I don't have to wait till tonight after I come in and do all of my whatever to find. He will meet me there. That's the beauty of him. That does not lower him. That elevates him in my mind. How does he describe himself? How do the writers, the Holy Spirit, how does the Holy Spirit describe him in the New Testament? Two ways, love and light. Those are not attributes. Everything else is an attribute. Those two things, he said, I'm love and I'm light. And in this text, Simon, who is totally unworthy, but no less unworthy than me or you, asked Jesus to his home for dinner, and Jesus accepted the invitation. What was the big knock on Jesus with the religious community when he was doing his 3.5 years of earthly ministry? He dines with publicans and sinners. He does. He also dines with Pharisees and Sadducees. Because he's yes on an invitation. He's yes on an invitation. Brett, knowing me and knowing you from our conversations, there have been seasons in my life where I did not feel worthy. I didn't feel worthy to be a pastor. I didn't feel worthy to get up here on a Sunday morning with a microphone in my hand because I knew I did not measure up. And in love, he comes in and he says, and you never will. But Jesus, but the cross, but the blood, but the love, but the mercy, but the grace, but the eyes. We were having, me and Linda and Carolyn were having a conversation Thursday night while we were up at CCC and we were cooking and we were talking about, and it'll come into play with this woman. She had an encounter with Jesus where she saw the eyes of Jesus, and what she saw in those eyes was not condemnation, it was not judgment, it was not moving to pick up a rock or anything like that. The same thing that was caught in the act of adultery, she saw the same thing in him. The same thing with all of these other people that had these radical, amazing things with him. And the same thing that Peter saw when he was warming his hands by the campfire and he looked up and he caught the gaze. He saw Jesus. I don't think it was just a gaze. I believe it was an intent looking at him, and he was looking into Peter, into his heart. And y'all have heard me say this time and time again. It was not judgment. It was not, I told you so. He was looking at him with love, grace, and mercy. And I think that's what broke Peter's heart. But that's ultimately what restored him as well. And I made this statement as we were talking with me and Linda and Carolyn. I said, what if Judas had had that same encounter with the eyes of Jesus? Maybe he didn't go hang himself. Right? I know we come in, you know, in our Calvinistic mindset. Well, he was just predetermined he was going to die and go to hell and all that stuff. Then what was the cross for? For God so loved the cosmos, the world. And for me to say that the love of Jesus and the mercy and the compassion of Jesus would have not been enough to restore Judas, that's selling Jesus way short. I think the thing that happened with him was he didn't have that encounter. The shame, the guilt, and all of that, he went out, hung himself. I know we can look at all these verses and all of this stuff. I just know that the all-powerful love of God is big enough to conquer all. And he comes in and he says yes to a Pharisee. Do not ever feel like, A, that you are worthy or that you are too unworthy. Just get your eyes on Him and His love and His mercy and His plan for your life. And you know what? You'll be where you need to be. Because all of our righteousness is filthy rags. But here's the beautiful thing about that. I'm not operating in my righteousness. I'm operating in His. Mine will always, it doesn't matter how much mascara and lipstick I put on my works and my righteousness, it's going to look like the Tasmanian devil with lipstick on. Y'all remember the cartoons of Tasmania, the She-Devil? And they put lipstick and all of that stuff on her. She still looked like Tasmanian devil. And what, y'all young folks, y'all ain't got a clue on that. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Sharon? All us old people know about that. And that's what religion tries to get us to do. That's what Simon tried to do with the law and all of that stuff. And he said, if I put on enough mascara and if I put on enough lipstick and I put on enough makeup, then you know what? God's going to receive me. And the woman just walked right by that. And she said, I am going right in. I heard a joke one time, and it was funny. It made me laugh. It's kind of like a Bill Johnson joke. But it's a story about this preacher, and he dies, and he goes to heaven, and he's standing at the gates, and St. Peter's there. And Peter's like, why should I let you in? He said, well, you got to get like 300 points to get in. And he said, why should I let you in? He said, well, I pastored a church for 30-something years. He said, all right, that's 5 points. I did all of this mission work. I spent all my time in Honduras. He said, all right, that's awesome. That's 7 more points. And a couple of things. And then this pastor, he says, what do I have to do to get 300 points, if I got like 28 points for all these things? All of a sudden, one of his neighbors dressed up like a hippie comes by, you know, and he's one of these old dudes. He fist bumps St. Peter, walks on into heaven. And the pastor looks at Peter and he says, you mean to tell me he got 300 points? And Peter says, no, he just refuses to play this game. And we're playing spiritual games trying to earn points. And it's impossible. But it's also not required. And as the thing that made me think about that joke was this woman. You got this Simon the Pharisee that is doing all of this stuff and, you know, washing all these, you know, washings and all of these things and all of these spiritual gymnastics. And you got a woman that everybody knows. I don't know if it was 2 weeks ago, last week, or a month ago. She was a well-known prostitute. She wades through every one of them and goes straight to Jesus. Because she refused to play that game. Because she knew he didn't play that game. Religion's who plays that game. Church is who plays that game. Pastors that are codependent on your adoration and fame and money, they're the ones that play that game. I want you, God wants you. Trevor, God wants you to be not a prostitute, but He wants you to wade right through all of that and go straight to Jesus. Walk right by all of that. I don't know why I'm emphasizing this so much, but I'm moved by that mental image. Did you got all of this going in, and she walks right by. It's like she's fist bumping St. Peter, and she falls at the feet of Jesus. That's awesome, man. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Quit trying so hard, Lisa, and just be. You know, y'all were great friends. Y'all don't have to try with each other, do you? You just be. So why do we make it we have to try so hard with him? Don't call it greasy grace and don't say, well, people are going to lose their discipline and all of that stuff. I don't wake up every day with a game plan of how I'm going to be faithful to Lori. I just am, because I wake up in love, and I went to bed in love the night before. Even if we had a disagreement, I still went to bed in love. And I love what this woman does right here. It's super awesome, super cool to me. When she heard that Jesus was at Simon's house, she took an exquisite flask made from alabaster, filled it with the most expensive perfume, went right into the home of the Jewish religious leader, and in front of all the guests, she knelt at the feet of Jesus. King James has similar wording on that. I love the wording on this. She went right into the home of the Jewish religious leader. She waited on in all of it. You know what bought that alabaster flask? Her career as a prostitute. You know what bought the most expensive perfume? She didn't get it making soap, guys. But she took what she had as who she was and said, what I have, I bring to you. I love the fact that Zacchaeus, how did he get all of his money, guys? Cheating the Jewish people. He was in collaboration with Rome, and he was overcharging taxes and getting his cut off the top of all the Jewish people. That's why he was hated and he was despised. And he said, he didn't even just say it. Jesus said, I'm coming home with you tonight, buddy. He's like, but Lord, you know how I funded this feast that we're about to have? And the Lord's like, I know, but I can redeem anything. I can redeem anything. And a lot of our problem is we think God's not big enough to redeem our mess. We think God's not big enough to redeem our failures. He's not big enough to redeem our lack of faith. He said, I can redeem anything. You may stand before me as a broken man or a broken woman and covered in shame and everything else, and my love is big enough to redeem anything. Yeah, even Judas, in my mind. My love's big enough to redeem anything. That's why we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Because he has this great invitation for us. I love the heart, but I also love the boldness of Jesus with talking about Zacchaeus. I'm going to come and abide at your house tonight. And he invaded your world and he said, Marty Smith, I'm coming. And I'm going to keep 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 loving on you. And I'm going to keep drawing you. And I'm going to keep wooing you. Because I'm relentless in that. She took an exquisite flask made from alabaster, filled it with the most expensive perfume, went right into the home of the Jewish religious leader. I don't know, guys, probably me, just being honest with you, I'm probably hanging around on the outside until he gets done and comes out. Or catching him on the way in, right? I'm gonna be one of these that Nicodemus. I'm gonna go see him at night. You know, maybe not out of pride, but out of shame or out of something. Everybody see right through me. Y'all know what the woman at the well, you know why she was out there getting water in the middle of the day, in the heat of the day? Because of the reproach of all the other women in the community, because she was a skank. She'd done been through all of these men, was shacking up at the time, so, man, I can just see the side eyes and the comments and all of that, and that keeps us from boldly approaching him. Cool thing is, he met her there. If he was wanting to meet a crowd, he'd have come at in the morning hour or the evening hour when it was cooler. But he said, you know what, I'm going to meet her there. So I encourage you tonight, let your hair down. Wade through the crowd. I don't care how bad you blew it this morning, last week, last month. He'll meet you in that place of failure. He'll meet you where the enemy tries to put shame on you. Isaac, you had made mention to it of the shame of the cross, and that would be like, oh my gosh, so such a public thing. But the beauty of Jesus taking all that shame is he nailed that to the cross with him so that we didn't have to walk around in that shame. I may be a screw-up, but I sure am loved by him. Right? I may have failures, but I sure am loved by him. And it's comforting to know that. I hope this young lady right here, I call her young lady this time. I hope this young lady right here knows there is no way that she can send her way out of my love. She can't be mean enough, and she's never been mean to me, but she can't be mean enough to me to run me off. She can't be disinterested enough in me to run me off. I'm going to keep showing up. I'll keep showing up. And that's the love of our Father. So not just tonight, but in life, man, wade through and wade past the people and go right on in no matter what everything your senses, outward senses tell you. And do what your burning heart. Do what your burning heart. I remember an altar call we had one time in revival. It got thick, and it was more heavy on, you know, you dirty sinners, you need to get your life right and all that. But it was... He met us there because it was done with a pure heart. And there was folks coming. Some of y'all were here. And there's folks coming here and they throwing cigarettes on the altar. I remember an old boy from North Carolina, Shane Hooch. He's up here playing bass. Big old tall boy. Yeah, we called him Gooch, didn't we? And was that at Tallapoosa East? Well, see, there it was. Before we moved on in Revelation, right? He met us there just as much as he meets us here. Yeah, it was there. Because that old boy, he goes running out to his car and like brings back a bottle of Fireball or something and throws it on the altar. And you know what the Lord did? The Lord met him there. And he loved him there. And there wasn't any shame in that. I was religious back then, and I didn't go up to him and say, brother, I can't believe you had a bottle of Fireball under your seat. Well, him, it was probably Wild Turkey or something like that. I was just thrilled by the way the Holy Spirit met him and was moving on him. And you know what his response to that? This is a big old guy. You know what his response at? He is snatching up folks like rag dolls and just bouncing up and down with them and talking about how much he loved them. It was, wasn't he, Lori? I mean, it's almost like a Disney cartoon. And he laid down his inhibitions to get honest with God. I feel like Brett House up here telling old stories now. But that's the beauty of the gospel. That's what this woman experienced. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the proper vision. Not that I've got this grand strategy, but I've seen the eyes of Jesus. I felt the love of Jesus. I've heard his whisper. Sometimes he hides himself from our sensory recognition. Like the road to Emmaus. Well, saying that's where we come in with, I got to chase after God. And he's like, I'm here all along. I just want to speak to a burning heart. Instead of eyes that can see me physically who I am. Same thing with Mary. When she went to the tomb. Scripture I was on a few weeks ago. Or whenever. And she didn't recognize Jesus until he spoke to her name. I heard a preacher recently say she couldn't see Jesus right until she looked through tears. Peter and John went home trying to figure out what all was going on, but she looked through tears. And that's when she rightly saw Jesus. And that's when she rightly saw angels. And was like, yeah, y'all are cool, but you know what? That y'all ain't who I'm looking for. That blows my mind. I love it. And this girl comes in. I want you to notice this, guys. We have zero. This is the only gospel this is recorded in. We have zero indication in any translation of this that she comes in and she's like, Peter and John. All of that, man, I heard you walked on water and all this stuff. She's like oblivious to everybody else in the room, just Jesus. So I don't know who, you could ask her, say, do you know who all was there? See, I ain't got a clue who was there. I know whose house it was. But he wasn't the one I was looking for. When you talk about a walk of intentionality, I want to be that intentional. I don't want us to get strategically right, guys. I don't care about our strategy. When we get obsessed with him and his presence, that's a strategy. That's the strategy. I know y'all sit and y'all have board meetings and y'all try to figure out this and this and we need to do this and all of that stuff. And that's fine. Let it take its place. But at the end of the day, we got to be presence obsessed. All right, let's move through this. I'm not going to say quickly. Let's move through this. Went right into the home of Jewish religious leader in front of all the guests. She knelt at the feet of Jesus. Broken and weeping, she covered his feet with the tears that fell from her face. She had kept crying and drying his feet with her long hair. Over and over, she kissed Jesus' feet. Then, as an act of worship, she opened her flask and anointed his feet with her costly perfume. And I'm not going to read this for time's sake, but then we get into this story about Simon sitting there saying, man, that woman's a prostitute. He can't be a prophet. If he knew she was a prophet, he wouldn't have nothing to do with her. And Jesus gave him the parable. He said, I got a story for you. And he's like, please tell me. And he told him about the creditor and the debtors. And two of them, you know, one of them owed a lot, one of them owed a little. I think it was equates into $100,000 and $10,000. And he said he forgave them both because neither one of them could do the thing. And he asked him, he said, which one do you think would love him the most? And Simon said, I guess the one that he forgave the most. And Jesus said, rightly you have said. this woman was coming in and she was broken and weeping and crying. As Jesus was teaching this parable or speaking this parable to Simon, she hadn't quit crying yet. She didn't sit up and say, okay, let me hear what Jesus has got to say. She's still down at his feet crying. She was not crying out of guilt. She was not crying out of shame. She was not crying out of remorse for her sinful lifestyle. She was crying over his love that he had extended to her. We don't have it recorded in Scripture, but somewhere before this, it might have been earlier that day, it might have been 2 days before, it might have been a month before, somewhere along this, she had a conversion experience with Jesus where he forgave her, came in and forgave her. He said it again right here, but that was publicly. He said, she's here because she loves me much, because she's been forgiven much. So something had already happened in her. I want to read that story, or I want to know that story one day. I'll get an oral rendition of it. I want to know about Mary Magdalene's conversion, because we don't have it in the Bible. All we know, she had seven demons. But in this, she is sitting there, and she is unmoved by her circumstances. She's unmoved by everything else that's going on, because she is captivated by the love that he had for her. This kind of leads into where I think I'm going to be next week as we talk about a new wineskin. But that was the thing that brought her into a place of intimacy with him. And we live in a world that is the natural and it's the spiritual realm and the kingdom realm, and they coexist right here, and we never can break through because we're always working and looking and acting in the natural. And I don't want to get an occasional glance into the spiritual. I want to live there. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he said the kingdom of heaven is within you. And I want it to be welcome to my world. And that's him saying that to us, welcome to my world. That's him as we walk in creation, as we walk in nature, as we run down an asphalt road for 20 miles. But as we do that, just doesn't make sense to me, Tyler. But anyway, as we do that, I want us to be more in tune with his world than we are in our natural world. Because that's his beautiful invitation. That's where this lady went. She pushed through everything and she went straight for him because she was overwhelmed, undone by his love. I want us to realize and to come into the constant reality, okay? Listen to this. This is not I'm getting this, it's I'm getting this. The constant reality of his love, his presence, and his desire for us to walk in that place of union with him. That doesn't just mean that I heard somebody, a quote, and I'm not going to tell you who it is. I don't even know if they're a Christian or not. But they said the attention to detail is prayer. And I'm like, could be. Could be. When I'm aware of his hand in everything. I'm aware of his hand in everything. I'm aware of his love in everything. I'm aware of his invitation in everything. And we're scared to invite him because we don't feel like we're worthy. Or we're scared to invite him because we feel like he won't show up. We see that in our expectation level of life. I'm not even talking about church services. We see that in our expectation of life. There's a note that I put on my desk counter every month, and it's, you seldom see what you are not looking for. Listen to that. You seldom see what you are not looking for. So his question for us today is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? What are you looking for in life? Why do you go to the wilderness? What are you looking for? What are we looking for in relationships? I want to see love. I want to see life, which is, I want to see light, which is him. And if I find that in Brett House, then that's amazing. And if I look for that in Brett House, you know what? I'll see it. I'll find it. But if I look for and critique areas of disagreement, where we don't believe the same way, we don't think the same way, we don't act the same way, we have different interests and all that, you know what I'll find? I'll find that. One thing I have found in traveling all over the world is we have more in common than we have different with people all over the world. They may not have a proper view of God. But we've been in the mud huts of the Maasai people in the Masai Mara. And they want the same thing for their kids that Errol Tollison wants for hers. Am I wrong? Same thing. So what are you looking for? That's what we're going to find. He's ever present. He's ever near. He's ever present. He's ever near. And he has the ultimate yes for us. So let's stand to our feet. I don't think I'm going to do any more in that text. You know how we go through life? Sorry, I'm not stealing it. Oh, is this yours? Probably got a bunch of pictures of me in here, don't you? You know how we go through life? Addicted. Noah, you talked about the distractions. It's real. It can be pressures from work. It can be pressures from trying to properly raise a family and all of that stuff. But if we do not, I know I may sound nuts. Of course, I think you're nuts for, running 20 miles. I enjoy a 27-hour drive across country a couple times a month. I do wish I had my phone. I saw the biggest tornado going through Nebraska the other day of snow geese and mallards and all that. Was insane. It looked like, I've been to Arkansas in the thick of it. It looked like millions. And me and Lori were just like, if I hadn't caused a wreck and been in the left lane doing, 80-something miles an hour, I'd have whipped off. And I was like, and you know what? I'm like, gosh, I had never seen that. Insane. You know what I saw in it? I saw God in it. And I was talking to my mom on the phone just a few miles down the road, and it was getting close to dark. And a pheasant flew right across the road in front of us. I had to took him out with Lori's car. I was like, "Did you see that pheasant?" I saw God in it. I sent you a picture of that moose, and he was just doing his thing on the ski slopes, and I saw God in it. And he was in it. This ain't no new age stuff, guys. This is being in touch in the ever presence love of God that wants to speak to us in everything. We don't worship the creation above the Creator, but we see the Creator in everything. We see him in lives. I see him in you, Sidney Hannah. That sweetness that you have. I don't mean to embarrass you. I know I'm embarrassing you right now. You're turning red a little bit. This is the sweetest person I've ever been around in my life, bar none. You are. You're the sweetest person I've ever met in my life. And you know what that is? When you sent me that text on my birthday, I cried. I ain't shut nobody but Gigi, but I cried. But you know where that sweetness comes from? It's from God within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the world needs more of that sweetness. It needs more of that service. You know what? I did not hear Thursday one single time. I wonder why these folks ain't out working. I was too focused on enjoying you guys. Brett, this is what you were talking about 4 weeks ago. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Peter's cool, but Peter ain't been part of my life other than what I read about him. The only time he's wrecked me is when I met his bones a few years ago. But I get to know this man every day, every week, every month, even though we don't talk every day, but I get to know him. And I see God in you. I know sometimes it's hard, but I see God in him. And I see God in you. And your love for people. Your love for kids. Your love for students. You didn't teach school to get rich. But I see him in you. And even us old crusty guys. I see him in you, brother. And when we just keep oozing and we keep overflowing in his love and we live in that place of gratitude, that's what the world sees too. That's what the world sees. Right? Amen. I love you guys. It's an honor and privilege for me to come up here week in and week out and just be a part of y'all. I just want to do life with you. Marty, I just want to hang out, brother. So I just want to hang out. You know some of my favorite times with you? It's 5 a.m. with a cup of coffee in our hand before the world gets started when everything's slow. In Honduras. Not up here. We don't get up at 5 a.m. He's just sitting there and drinking 3 or 4, 5, 6 cups of coffee. And being slow. Let's slow down in him. Okay? I pray these next 3 weeks will slow down for you. I know y'all already get married and all that good stuff. But I pray it slows down for you. so that the anticipation is heightened to where it's like, I'm about to be joined with this woman for the rest of my life. I know y'all were engaged and y'all feel we already married in our hearts and all of that. I've said and experienced all that. But it's different. It's different. When a love relationship becomes a home, it's different. And I pray God touches you in all the little moments when you're starting to set up shop. With sights and smells and memories. All of those things. That's what our walk with Him is all about, guys. It ain't hitting a home run and repeating a prayer and saying, I'm going to go to heaven one day. Awesome. I don't know what heaven's going to look like, but I believe heaven's here right now too. Because He's here. David said, no matter where I'm at, I cannot escape Him. He is in the middle of it. And I pray our days are filled with moments in Him. Hearing Him, seeing Him, recognizing Him, and smelling Him. That puppy better have some good breath, because I done told you it's going to smell like God. And He will. He will. All right? Everybody good? Are y'all encouraged? You sure can, sweet girl. Come on up here.
She's pretty dang kind herself. I don't know if y'all noticed or not, but she's pretty doggone kind herself.
She definitely takes the cake on that. I'm doing this study, Jesus and Women, so if you need a good study, highly recommend. But it blows me away with the intentionality. So it talks about how, you know, three times a year there were festivals, and for 7 days everything was shut down, and they were just listening to teach. And I don't know if you noticed about the coffee and biscuits and muffins. So whether it's coming in 20 minutes early, just that we're intentional with each other. So it talks about, it says, the steps were arranged in an irregular fashion. Both the original stones and the stones that have been replaced since then, the height and the width of the stairs were not consistent. They were specifically designed to make the pilgrims think and consider the, y'all, I can't even, so, they, to consider of the worship and of going before God as he or she ascended to the gates to enter the temple. So my prayer for that 20 minutes is that is our uneven stones. That we, whether it's a cup of coffee with someone that you normally don't talk to, but that serves as our unsteadiness so that we can be intentional when we come in and enter the gates.
And there's about 9 psalms, and they would sing those psalms as they ascended. And there's some of the psalms we have. And they would sing it with each step. Amen. Until tonight, y'all have a blessed day. It's a good day for a nap. And I give you permission to take a nap today. Or go home, work out, and run 20 miles, whatever you want to do. I give you permission to do that. So y'all have an awesome day. We'll see you guys tonight. Love y'all.